And we come this morning, Lord, to pray that you'll minister in us by your Holy Spirit, that we will hear and receive your word as you gave it to us, Lord. And we pray we have understanding and learn how to apply in our own lives the things you want us to learn. Grant us your blessing and help, Father, for we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at our passage in Joshua. It's just a few verses from chapter 5, and I've given it the title No More Manna, as you'll see. Just these few verses, that's all the passages that we want to look at this morning. There's enough to keep us going from this one, I believe. So here we are. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Well, what do you make of that? Things are changing again, of course. But let's start on the evening of the 14th day. On the evening of the 14th day, how did they measure time in those days? Do you know? By the moon and the stars. The moon gives you the months, the sun gives you the days, and the stars give you the years. That's a pretty good clock, isn't it? Well designed by the Lord. It's been running a long time without any maintenance. And there's the full moon. So how do you know what day that is of the month for the full moon? The full moon comes on the 14th day of the moon, of the month. Because it's a 28-day cycle on the moon. And so on the 14th day, it was a full moon. It was at springtime. Why do I know it was springtime? Because the season, but they were going to celebrate the Passover as well. That's in the spring. But so, our clocks are working okay? You're synchronized? That's good. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. So here they are, they crossed the river, they're over the River Jordan, they're in the Promised Land, and they are there because the men have been circumcised, they're going to celebrate the Passover, and so that's their base for the moment. Temporary base, but they're in the Promised Land. And it says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at the on Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And when they celebrated the Passover, what would it remind them of what God had done for them in the past in Egypt, and now as they crossed the River Jordan? So there's something to celebrate. And they were going to celebrate it as God wanted them to, of course. So, once more, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And I put there, at last, after 38 years, the suggestion is that they hadn't celebrated the Passover since this time in Numbers chapter 9, where they got to Mount Sinai. So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. That was good. I only wish they kept it up. But there we are. They did it then. And then we find in the prophet Amos, many centuries later, he asked this question, and what do you think the answer is? Did you bring me sacrifices and offer 40 years in the wilderness, people of, and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? The implied answer is no, because they were being disobedient all those 40 years. So it looks like, that's the suggestion, something they celebrated every year, but it looks like this was the first time in a long time that they celebrated the Passover. At last, we say. So, at last, they are to fulfill what Moses had told them to do in Exodus 12. When you enter the land, we're in, aren't we?
Yep.
When you enter the land that the Lord your God will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So the Lord brought the Israelites out of their slavery. The Egyptians had oppressed them for 400 years near on. And so the Lord brought them out. And the children are to ask, what's it all about? So the point being is, there's a very small lesson in this one, but it's an important one. You have to teach your kids about the Lord and his doings. It's important to pass it on. Anyway, at last, they're in the land, celebrating the Passover. Now, I've got a question, and it might seem a bit of a daft one, but is this the way to run a military campaign? Remember, they've entered the Promised Land, they're to capture the areas that they take hold of, right? And so they're going to go in as warriors to take the Promised Land, and here they are, the army's been circumcised, they're out of action, and they're having a 7-day feast of eating the unleavened bread and so on, before they start. That seems a bit of a daft way to go about things, doesn't it? You'd have thought so. But brothers and sisters, when you do things God's way, it may seem daft at the time, but there's good reasons. And the good reason was, they got their priorities right. They observed the Passover, the first things first. So they want to put God first in things. And so what does the Passover do for them? It makes them remember what God has done for them with thankfulness. And as we're going to share the bread and the wine later on, it's a reminder of what God's done for you, and we're to remember with thankfulness. Well, they were doing that with celebrating the Passover. And also, as they celebrated the Passover, it's making a statement about their faith, about the land, that God's given it to them. They're saying, this is the first installment. And when God gives a promise, he needs to keep it. So that's an expression of their faith. And so once they've got these priorities right, then they're ready to go, which is for another occasion, of course. So the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Now, this is new food for them. They've not had this before, after all the manna. And the reason it's unleavened bread is that following the Passover, there's the 7-day festival of unleavened bread, when they're not to have any yeast in the bread that they eat, of course. So that was the 7-day festival, and they can enjoy it with all this new food they've got. The fields around Jericho had obviously been abandoned because they're all locked up in Jericho, hiding from this Israelite gang that have turned up. So the fields are available, the food's there, and just to show you that at the right time of year, only 7 weeks later is the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost we call it, and that was marking the wheat harvest in the land of Israel. So the grain's ready, everything's ready, so they have a good feast with this new food. Wonderful. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. No more manna. What do you think they thought about that? Well, I want to take you back just a little bit to make you think of what it was like with the manna. And at the beginning, they weren't best pleased. We read in Numbers 11, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, but now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Miserable lot, weren't they? Mind you, how would you feel if you had the same breakfast every day? You do. I remember speaking to a dear brother some years ago, and I was saying about, can you remember what you had for breakfast 10 days ago? And I was expecting the answer no. He says, I can tell you what I had 2 years ago. Well, okay. Now, one of the things, it's just a little thought, but it strikes me as interesting, and it's this, is that they got bored. Why do people get bored of things? And I think it's a spiritual unrest somewhere at the bottom of it, you know. If you're contented, then the things that seem ordinary are a blessing. And the manna was a blessing, absolutely. But, you know, when you're not in the right frame and not spiritually minded, everything starts getting bored. I think one of the consequences of the fall of Adam and Eve was they got bored very quickly. Before then, they could enjoy God and his blessings, no trouble at all.
What is manna?
Well, we're going to get to that.
Oh, cool.
What is manna? Next picture. No more manna. What is it? Well, the answer is, first of all, what's the name mean? Yeah, when the Israelites saw it, They said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." So, what does the word manna mean?
What is it?
What is it? That's what they called it. They were eating what's-its. Yes. That's what they were, what's-its. They've gone. That was the name. Manna means what is it. Right, a little bit of description, what it used to be like. Here are some coriander seeds. Exodus 16 says, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds alright, doesn't it? Now, I read in the little commentary, I thought there's an interesting thing just to share with you. The manna, how it appeared and how it tasted, might have been a little bit of a hint and a prophecy. It was white. What's white? Milk. What tastes like honey? Honey. Yeah. Milk and honey? Does that ring any bells of where they're going? The land flowing with milk and honey. Maybe it was a promise. But anyway, it was God's provision for all that. And what did they have to do with it? It says the people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. So you could fry it, boil it, stew it, you know what you like with it. Variation. Yeah, no problem. Okay, so that's how they gathered it anyway. They went out each day, right? And I've just put this in. I would have loved to have had an analysis of the manna. It was superb nutritional value. To keep a healthy nation 440 years, it's got to be good stuff they're eating.
Is it still around?
No. Stop. The manna stopped. Yeah. So, you've got to take your multivitamins and minerals now. And Complan is an attempt at that for those that can't eat very much. Complan combines protein, carbohydrates, essential fatty acids, vitamins and minerals. All you need for a good healthy diet. Enjoy your Complan. It's a form of manna. That's what it is. But it's probably not as good. So, it's God's provision, that's what I'm coming to. Now listen to this, this is really interesting, how God worked out the detail of all this. In Exodus 16, we get it again. This is what the Lord has commanded, Moses is telling them. Every one of you is to gather as much as they need. Lesson number one is, God provides, but they've got to work for it. Yeah. Yes, he doesn't dole it out, he says, there it is, you've got to work for it. They do that in zoos now, don't they? They don't just feed the animals, they hide the food around and stuff like that. They can work for it. Get some work done, you lot. Right, anyway, here we are. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. An omer is a measure, a bowl type thing. The Israelites did as they were told, again. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Isn't that amazing? Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Wonderful. Don't you think that's fantastic?
Yeah.
I think, you know, for those that couldn't get a lot, the Lord multiplied it.
Yeah.
And he took some out of the lot that he got a lot and gave it to them. So God made sure that everybody got enough.
Enough for that day.
Enough for the day. Yes, we're coming to that as well. You're ahead of the game here. That's good. Yeah. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Enough for the day. Yes, enough for the day. No one is to keep any until morning. He wants it fresh. And then in Exodus 16:33, he said to Moses, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. So he's to put a jar full and keep it in the tabernacle for generations to be able to observe what the manna was like. What was the difference between that jar of manna and the other manna? Is that the manna that they gathered in the everyday affairs, if you kept it more than one day, what happened to it? It went off. Maggoty and things like that. Right. So, there was a lesson from this manna. This is what I wanted to look at this morning, just a little bit. What were the lessons for the people from the manna? Number one was, it taught them about the Sabbath. I assume before then, in Egypt, they hadn't observed it. Although there was an awareness about the Sabbath from the creation, of course. But here we have in Exodus 16, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for this for that day. In this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So, it was a Sabbath day when they didn't go out gathering. Yes, he's testing them. Going to find out what happens. And he says this, bear this in mind, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So that's the instructions about the Sabbath. They were there to have a break on the seventh day. All the other days they were gathering things, and if they gathered too much on the third day, it wouldn't keep till the fourth day. But if they gathered too much on the sixth day, it kept for the seventh. That's miraculous again. How God provided for them, and the timing and all of that. There's an important lesson for them to learn the Sabbath. And do you think they learnt it?
Yeah.
They did, but there were some that thought, we'll go out on the Sabbath as well. It wasn't any there. Not very good. Yes, they took some while to get the message, but eventually they got the idea of the Sabbath. And the point of the Sabbath, amongst other things, was to prepare a people separated for God. So we read in Exodus 10 here, this is in Egypt. Just to show you, God was making a people separated. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that amazing? The sun shone in Goshen, but it was pitch dark down the road. God made a separation. That was the beginning of the process. This people, I've got to be different. And then we're told in Exodus 11 there, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know, this is to Pharaoh, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So the Lord is beginning to say, you're different, you're meant to be different. And so, this is my comment. It was God's purpose that through the manna, the Sabbath, along with the food laws, would help to maintain Israel as a separate nation among the peoples of the world. He wants them to be different, to be separate. That was the point. That was the manna, part of the process. And why did God want a separate people? A separate people in the promised land for the Messiah to come. Israel was on the way to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham many centuries before. You know, God's time scale is a lot bigger than ours, of course. So in Genesis 12, God said this to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And you and all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So they were made separate, blessed, in order to be a blessing to the nations. To be separate from the nations in order to be a blessing to the nations. Christian, that's meant to be you and me. Don't get like the world because you've got nothing to offer when you're like the world. They're to be different, we're to be different in a righteous way in order to be a blessing to the world. But for these people, they were separated unto God in order to make room for the Messiah to come, to be a blessing to the whole world. Yes, that was the plan, and manna was part of it, of course. So that was lesson number one, to make a people separated unto God. Now, the other lesson of the manna was the daily experience. It was to teach them daily dependence on God to supply their and our needs. And to also, on the Sabbath, to provide a time from work in order to worship God. Those important lessons to learn. Yeah, that we realize day by day that what you have is what God is providing. Yeah? It's okay to have plenty of stores in the cupboard, right? But sometimes it's even more wonderful to realize how God's going to provide. Let me just give you I recommend you read it sometime. The story of Mr. Muller, the man who ran the orphanage in Bristol. What was his first name?
George,
that's right. George Muller. Man of faith, great man of faith. And they had to depend on God. And he said, I'm doing this in order to show people that God is a dependable God. They had to depend on God to provide food for the many orphans that they were caring for. And there's one account told, for an example. They got the children to sit at their tables for breakfast. There was no breakfast. But Mr. Mullen gave thanks for the Lord's provision, and there was a knock at the door. And do you know what had happened? The baker was going by, and his van broke down. I don't know if it was a van, it was a cart of some sort. His cart broke down, and as a consequence, he said, I've got this bread, but I can't use it. Would you like it? The Lord provides, yes. And that was one instance of hundreds and hundreds, year in, year out, how the Lord provided daily. He was teaching these orphans some very important lessons, that God is a God you can depend on to provide. And of course, the seventh day was a time for worship. You know, we need to make time to worship God, brothers and sisters. Good to see you. To be here. To be time with the Lord and with his people. That's an important thing. It's setting your priorities. You're dependent on God and you say thank you to him for what he's done for you. So that's lesson number two from the manna. And then there's a spiritual lesson from the manna as well. Jesus quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. He quotes it to the devil. So it's a good verse to use. Very sharp one, this one. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 it says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus, being tempted by the devil, he was hungry. The devil says, turn these stones into bread, because it says, you know, God will feed you, look after you, or something. And Jesus answers him and says, man, it is written, that's what he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The lesson is, there's more to life than just stuff, brothers and sisters. There's more to life than the material. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Our world is operating very much on the material. That's what the adverts are all about. They want to make you want more of their stuff.
You can't take it with you.
No, you can't take it with you. No. Though I did see an advert once, a long time ago, it was for Schreiber Deluxe Furniture. Mm-hmm. And it showed you this Schreiber Deluxe Furniture, and there's all the relatives gathered round the table to be the reading of the will. And the will was being read, and he said to Aunt Myrtle, I leave my Ming vase, and she looks really miserable. Yeah? And to my brother John, I leave my pet dog or something like that. And it goes through everything, and there's no mention of the Schreiber furniture. And then it says, and now for my deluxe Schreiber furniture, I'm taking it with me. And it disappears. It doesn't happen like that in real life. Yeah, man shall not live on stuff. That's the thing, right. There's a spiritual lesson. The man who is teaching them, right, that there's more to life than just materials. And then one really more important one that I want to just emphasize. It's this, the manna was given them to keep them alive, to keep them alive. It didn't make them live. It doesn't give life. Manna didn't give life. Right? But Jesus takes that point and makes a very important one in John 6, verse 47. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. They're quite offended at that, of course. But Jesus is saying is, the manna kept them going, but it didn't make them live. Now there is a bread that will make you live and keep you going. And Jesus says, you know what that bread is? It's me, he says. It's me. I am the bread of life. Notice, not just bread, but the bread of life. He gives life, and he continues to sustain that life. That's what Jesus said. And he says, this bread is my flesh. And they really got quite offended at that, of course. Because when he was talking about the bread, they thought he was going to turn it into some sort of body or something like that. No. Basically saying is, you've got to be joined to me, just like you eat food. You've got to receive me in order to live. That's what Jesus was saying. Really important. And then, lastly, brothers and sisters, the last part of chapter 5 of Joshua, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So, No more manna, but you've got all the other stuff instead now. And the lesson I just thought struck me is this: when one thing stops in the Lord's purposes, something else comes. God's good like that. You know, one thing stops, something else comes, something else begins. And the promise is based on what really Philippians 4 verse 19 says: and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty big verse, isn't it? Does that mean to say God will give you everything you want?
No.
It doesn't say that. My God will supply all your needs. What you need and what you want may not be the same. But the Father knows what you need, and he's promised to provide that. That's amazing, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it's really wonderful. God says he'll look after his children. Now, does that mean to say you're going to have no problems, no challenges, no difficulties?
No,
it doesn't. I mean, these Philippians that he's writing to, you know, they were being very generous. And so he's replying to them saying, look, you're being generous now, but God will provide you for you through someone else's generosity when you need it. He was using the manna as an illustration in one of his letters. He says, you know, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered little had enough. He says, and that's the way it works. When we care for each other, provide for each other, everybody gets looked after. That's the way it's meant to be. So my final verse is this: and my God, that's Paul saying this because he knew about it, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How rich is God? How rich is his glory? Really, really, really. So he's not short of means or provision in order to bless you. So the manna doesn't stop after all, does it? What, no more manna? Well, not like that, but in another form, in Jesus. That's the bit. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for your provision. We bless you that greatest of all provisions in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can feed on Jesus, Lord. We can enjoy his love, his teaching, his blessing, his presence. And we bless you for all these things, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of a living Saviour. Lord, you give us life. And Lord, I praise you. We can receive you. And Lord, know that you not only give us life, but sustain it. Oh, Lord, thank you for your amazing love. And we praise you, Father. Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.